Okay. This is Sunday morning, June the 23rd, 2019. The title of this is The Kingdom Way, Living Off Harvest. All right, Genesis chapter 1. He's going to be talking to us about our real jobs. You know, what we do in this life to make money or whatever is just, I remember Brother Copeland saying, that's just your seed sack. You know, we all have a real job. We are in God's employment. We have a place in the body of Christ. Okay, Genesis 1. Okay, in the beginning, God prepared, formed, fashioned, and created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and an empty waste, and darkness was upon the face of the very great deep. The Spirit of God was moving, hovering, brooding over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now we're going to go through all of, I'm not going to read all of this through the creation, but the point of all the creation, what you see here, is God made this creation for man, for us. And he told the man to tend it, to use all the vast resources in the earth to cause it to expand and to grow. This is the same commission that God has laid down for us. He wants us to take the kingdom of God, and like say the kingdom of God right now is the garden. He wants us to take that garden inside of us and start filling the earth with it. And he will give us the vast resources to be able to do his business and what he wants us to do. So what was Adam's job in the garden? Tend it. Tend the garden. Make it multiply. Take authority and multiply. Okay? All right. Then he told him in Genesis 2, verse 7, well, this is the tending part. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath or spirit of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, framed, and constituted. And out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant in the sight and to be desired, good and suitable for food, the tree of life. Also in the center of the garden, in the tree of the garden of the difference between good and evil and blessing and calamity. And now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four heads. The first is, I'm not going to read that. It talks about all the riches, though, right there. It talks about there's gold, bedlam, which is pearl, and onyx stones are there. So this land that he gave him was overloaded with resources. The Lord God took, verse 15, the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and guard and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of the tree in the garden. So he tells him not to touch the one tree. And then he tells him to name the animals. So he put Adam there to believe and to speak. He started off with naming the animals. God gave him, if you will, kind of a blank slate, basic creation, and told him to start creating it the way he wanted it, by taking authority, believing and speaking. Hasn't changed. This is the kingdom way. That's why a lot of people never walk in the kingdom, because they don't know about faith. They don't realize that this is the way. That's why they've never attained anything from God. They are like the older brother, because they don't understand God's ways. And until they learn his ways, they can't operate them. After the fall, this is what happened in Genesis 3. Man now would have to work all the days of his life by the sweat of his brow. This is Genesis 3:17. This is after what happened in the garden with the serpent. Verse 17, and to Adam he said, because you have listened and given heed to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, the ground is under a curse because of you. In sorrow and toil shall you eat of the fruits of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So man now would work all the days by the sweat of his brow, labor with little return, would die and return to dust, but God had a plan for the sorry state that man found himself in. Okay, Luke 12. Verse 21. And so it is with the one who continues to lay up and hoard possessions for himself, is not rich in his relation to God. This is how he fares. Talk about the man over here that built the barns. He took all of his storehouses and built bigger barns, and but he wasn't rich towards God. He kept them to himself. He did not. Right here it says, then he told them a parable saying the land of a rich man was fertile and yielded plentifully. He considered and debated with himself, what shall I do? I have no place to gather together my harvest. And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my storehouses and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and produce and my produce and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good things laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy yourself merrily. But God said to him, you fool, this very night, they, the messengers of God, will demand your soul of you, and all the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with the one who continues to lay up and hoard possessions for himself and is not rich to God. Okay, not rich to God. Happens all the time. What do you think the retirement thing is? They toil by the sweat of their brow their whole life and build up all of this stuff, and a lot of times when they quit, some are able to enjoy it, but for the most part, a lot of them never are able to enjoy what they toiled by the sweat of their brow. Why? Self-care. They're trying to take care of themselves. Okay. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've got to get this old mentality. It's a little scary at times, but we have got to get that mentality out of our thinking. All right, Jesus came to restore what Adam did. This is 1 Corinthians 15:45. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. I like where it says here, restoring the dead to life. So Adam, the fall that he did, Jesus came and made it right. Actually put us back in the garden. Parable of the sower is about the garden and our producing in the kingdom of God. Through the new birth, man is now back in the pre-fall garden. He is free to operate the kingdom way, God's original plan for man. Jesus showed the kingdom way through his ministry here on earth. He taught his disciples. He cursed the fig tree. And then the next day he said, whatever you say, you speak to your mountains. You believe the words that you say. He's talking about the kingdom. This is the way Adam in the garden, naming the animals. The way God made everything that you see that's made. The word of God, John chapter 1. This is the kingdom way. You got it, believing and speaking. Everywhere he went, you see Father's will done. He multiplied loaves and fishes, turned water into wine, raised the dead, cast out devils, healed the sick. This is the kingdom way. He told and showed that there is provision in Father's house. Heaven has mansions, and God is preparing one for you too, but he also taught them to have it now. Lord's Prayer. He gave us the Lord's Prayer for a reason. All right, Luke 18. 18. Few people grasp this because it goes against the grain, goes against the natural way that we've been raised under. Even the church, even leaders that you've learned to respect and you've gleaned so much from are teaching this hogwash. 18, Luke 18, 18. And a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God only. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not witness falsely, honor your father and your mother." He replied, "All these have I kept from my youth." When Jesus heard it, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell everything that you have and divide among the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Now, what have we been listening? What have we been hearing from the church, and what have we been hearing from the secular world? For the most part, you need to get all your bills paid, get completely out of debt, set you up a 401k, and do all of these things. Now, you're supposed to tithe and give, too, but you're supposed to set up all these things to do what? Take care of yourself. Am I right? Yep. He said, "Give all of it and come back and follow me." But when he heard this, he became distressed and very sorrowful, for he was rich, exceedingly so. Jesus, observing him, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But Jesus said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." He was trying to say, God don't think that way. The man just could not grasp the processing of letting go of the world's way and doing it the kingdom way. He didn't understand that Jesus didn't want him to have less, but more. He didn't realize there's a transfer taking place. When Moses brought the slaves out of Egypt, there was a supernatural reset for them. Psalms 105, that he brought them forth with silver and gold, and they weren't feeble. Now you know, slaves, they were malnourished, under the lash, back-breaking work. So you know they were a scruffy, broken-down bunch of people. But after Passover, salvation, type and shadow, the blood of the Lamb, they came out, silver and gold, laden with silver and gold. Now we're talking, when you talk about it being in the hood and seeing some of them chains, and heavy gold chains and stuff, you talk about laden. When I think about laden, I'm thinking it's hanging off of everything, big old heavy gold and all that. Laden, they were laden with silver and gold. They didn't have a few coins in their hand. Laden. They couldn't hardly walk. They're so laden with silver and gold. But they weren't weak and they weren't sick. Okay. After Passover, salvation, type and shadow, they were no longer weak or sick. Neither did they come out heavy, empty-handed, but they were laden with silver and gold. They did not leave their hunting jobs for God supernaturally provided for them. In other words, they didn't come out of there thinking, "Well, as soon as I get out of this place, I got to, you know, send me out some resumes and, you know, better stop and try to take care of things." God supernaturally provided for them all along the way. God was leading them to go the way of faith, the kingdom way, Canaan land, the promised land, where they work for it. No. This is what Joshua said. This is Joshua 24:13. I want to read to you. God didn't intend for them to do anything to deserve it or to earn anything. He's trying to be good to them. They were so messed up, they couldn't receive his goodness. All right. "I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat from vineyards and olives, yards you did not plant." So God was going to have them supernaturally run out the giants and all the ites and just have them move in and occupy. That's what we need to be speaking concerning. I was thinking this morning, okay, Lord, we need to own all seven mountains. He who is the top of the mountain rules the culture. So I said, Lord, we need the resources to take all these places that all these are being brought down. Okay. You remember the word last week. I would like to touch on that further. This is a parallel between the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine, a principle that God wants us to learn concerning operating the kingdom in this end time. Let's look over to Genesis 41. We need to quit looking at money. The love of money is a root to all evil. As we saw with the rich young ruler, he could not grasp the kingdom way because he loved money. And even the thought of giving up all his money, he could not even grasp that with his mind and comprehend it. And that's why he went away sad that day. All right, Genesis 41:1. All right. This is the dream of Pharaoh about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. After 2 full years, Pharaoh dreamed that he stood by the river Nile, and behold, there came up out of the river Nile 7 well-favored cows, sleek and handsome and fat. And they grazed in the reed grass in a marshy pasture, and behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river Nile, ill-favored and gaunt and ugly, and stood by the fat cows on the bank of the river Nile. And the ill-favored, gaunt, and ugly cows ate up the 7 well-favored and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. But he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain came out on one stalk, plump and good. And behold, after them 7 ears of grain sprouted, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the 7 thin ears of grain devoured the 7 plump and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So when morning came, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians and all the wise men of Egypt. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them. Then the chief butler said to Pharaoh, I remember my thoughts today. Then Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody, and the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. We dreamed a dream, and in the same night he and I dreamed each of us according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard and chief executioner. And we told him our dreams, and he interpreted them to us, to each man according to the significance of his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came to pass. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. So Pharaoh calls for Joseph. Joseph, you know, cleans himself up and comes and presents himself before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tells him the dream, the two dreams that he had, okay? And he begins to give Pharaoh the answer. It says this, verse 28, this is a message just as I have told Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Take note, 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt are coming. Then there will come 7 years of hunger and famine, and there will be so much want that all the great abundance of the previous years will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And hunger, destitution, starvation will exhaust, consume, finish the land. And the plenty will become quite unknown in the land because of that following famine, for it will be very woefully severe. That the dream was sent twice to Pharaoh and in two forms indicates that this thing which God will do very soon, or soon bring to pass, is fully prepared and established by God. So now let Pharaoh seek out and provide a man discreet with discreet understanding, proficient and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt as governor. Let Pharaoh do this. Then let him select and appoint officers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the whole land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years, year by year. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and lay up grain under the direction and authority of Pharaoh, and let them retain food and fortified granaries in the cities. And that food shall be put in store for the country against the 7 years of hunger and famine that are to come upon the land of Egypt, so that the land may not be ruined and cut off by the famine. The plan seemed good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find this man's equal, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "For as much as your God has shown you all this, there is nobody as intelligent and discreet and understanding and wise as you are." So he put him in charge, made him chancellor of Egypt, second in command. Notice money is not mentioned here, but it is clear that through the wisdom of God, what Joseph did was able to preserve Egypt and Israel. Yes, two nations. Sound familiar? The USA and Israel in the last days? Not just that, other nations came to Egypt. Okay, Revelation 12. That's what he's doing right now with the sheep nations and the goat nations, I believe. All right, this is 12:13. When the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he went in pursuit of the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was supplied with two wings of a giant eagle. There would be. So that she might fly from the presence of the serpent into the desert, to the retreat where she is to be kept safe and fed for a time and times half a time. 3.5 years. There is no happenstance that our president is the one who now has an embassy there and named Jerusalem the capital and given them control of the Golan Heights. No president's ever done that, ever. They all said they were, but they never did nothing until Donald Trump. If we have the mentality of the rich young ruler, we will not be able to operate in the kingdom way. Joseph's obedience sustained two nations, plus all those who came for provision from other nations. The Lord is preparing many Josephs for the end of days. Remember that right now the line is being drawn with the nations, sheep or goat. If the mark is not taken, there is only one other choice, the kingdom way. God's provision in the end days. God is teaching us to depend on Him and His watchful care over us. Not a hair falls from your head that He does not observe, or a sparrow fall that He does not know about. All will face this choice: believe God or succumb to the mark of the beast and go to hell. The Father assures me that a lifetime of your toiling and providing has not even touched the hem of the garment, talking about His provision. Then the kingdom, there are no limits, and nothing is impossible if you believe. Sad thing about those coming out of Egypt, I told you to go take their land and that I already said it was theirs, but they didn't believe me. They didn't believe him. Okay, Numbers 13. Verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, "Send men to explore, scout out the land of Canaan, which I give to the Israelites. For each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, each one a leader or head among them." So Moses, by the command of the Lord, sent scouts from the wilderness of Paran, all of them men who were heads of the Israelites. Verse 16, or 17, Moses sent them to scout out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Get up this way by the south, and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell there are strong or weak, few or many, and whether the land they live in is good or bad, and whether the cities they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and what the land is, whether it is fat or lean, whether there is timber on it or not, and be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and scouted through the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob to the entrance of Hamath, and then went up into the south and came to Hebron and Haman, Shishi, and Talmi. The sons of Anak were there. Those are the giants. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two. They brought also some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, because of the cluster which the Israelites cut down there. And they returned from scouting out the land after 40 days. They came to Moses and Aaron, all the Israelites' congregation in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and brought them word and showed them the land's fruit. They told Moses, "We came to the land to which you sent us. Surely it flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit." But the people who dwell there are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, there we saw the sons of Anak. Amalek dwells in the land of the south. The Hittite, the Jebusite, the Amorite dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanite dwells by the sea and along by the side of the Jordan. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it. We are well able to conquer it." But his fellow scouts said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought the Israelites an evil report of the land which they had scattered out, saying, "The land through which we went to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people that we saw in it are great men of great stature. There we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." So this teaching started out, I heard these words, "We be as grasshoppers." We be as grasshoppers. Proverbs 23:7, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." You know, the next day they repented, and after the Lord told them, "You're not going to go in. You missed your door of opportunity." The next day, the Lord told them, "You know, I want you to do a certain thing." They said, "No, we're going to go up and take the land." And they did, and they got beat. I mean, beat, royally beat. You know, God say, "Go." And they say, "No." God say, "Don't go." They say, "We be going." They sealed their own fate. The kingdom way lives off of harvest. See, the kingdom's about sowing and reaping. Parable of the sower, what we receive from God. It's not about earning a living. I'm about to sneeze. Excuse me. It's not about your toiling, your spinning, your laying up treasure for yourself here on earth. Okay, we're going to look at some scriptures. Ecclesiastes. 11. "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." Ecclesiastes 11:1. "Give a portion to seven, yes, even to eight, for you know not what evil may come upon the earth. The clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He observes the wind, will not sow, and he observes the clouds, will not reap. And you know what? You know not what is the way of the wind, or how the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a pregnant woman. Even so, you know not the work of God, who does all. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hands. For you know not which shall prosper, whether this or that, or whether both alike will be good." So he's telling us the natural world. You have a storm, the tree falls, there's where the tree's going to lie. You know, there's just natural things that happen, but the sowing is supernatural. Whatever happens on the earth cannot affect what's coming to you out of heaven. Okay, Amos 9. "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David, the fallen hut or booth, and close up its breaches, and I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the nations that are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the tread of grapes him who sows the seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt." It's, I like what Amplified says here. "That is, everything heretofore barren and unfruitful shall overflow with spiritual blessings. And I will bring back the exiles of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine from them. And they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be torn up out of their land which I gave them, says Lord your God." He's talking about the thousand-year reign right there. Okay. "As you follow me, you will walk by faith the way of the kingdom," like they did in the Faith Hall of Fame. You can go read the Faith Hall of Fame. By faith Abraham, by faith Noah, by faith Moses, by faith Sarah. Keep going, you know, all. They didn't accomplish anything without doing it by faith. I've led you in your sowing, and you have much in your heavenly account. The wicked, money hungry of your generation can't get it up there. I will teach you how to release it for use. That's the way I did it when I was there. He made a demand on the kingdom to supply in his ministry. He gave him the Lord's Prayer to pray, His kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Many have taken that to mean that they are to be poor and have nothing on earth, like a ragamuffin, a sham, a lie of the devil. What is stored up for you, what is stored up in heaven is for you now on the earth. You won't need it whenever. Listen very carefully to this. You don't need money. You need the wisdom for the release of it. You've got stockpiles in your heavenly bank account. You need wisdom for the release of it to be able to be used down here. That's what Joseph had. He had wisdom. Through the wisdom I impart to Joseph's two nations and many others were saved and received provision. Money is only used as a means to an end. Money is a tool. Okay, Ecclesiastes 10. Go back. Ecclesiastes 10, 19. Make a feast for laughter, serve wine to cheer life, and money to answer for all of it. In other words, money answereth all things. The Lord knows we need it. We need it to do what we need to do. Okay, Proverbs 4, 7. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. Sounds like wisdom. There's people that have money, but they ain't got a lick of sense, and they lose it all. People that win the lottery, they talk about how they squander it. They don't have wisdom. They go crazy with the money. Peter came to Jesus about his taxes. He thought he needed money. All right, Matthew 17. I'm telling you, this is how Jesus operated. Who wasn't checking Judas out all the time, asking him how much we got in our account? He's asking the Father for wisdom. 17:24. When they arrived in Capernaum, the tax collectors of the half shekel went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher pay the half shekel?" He answered, "Yes." When he came home, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do earthly rulers collect duties or tribute? From their own sons or from others, not of their own family?" When Peter said, "From other people, not from their own family," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are exempt. However, in order not to give offense and cause them to stumble, go down to the sea and throw in a hook. Take the first fish that goes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find there a shekel. Take it and give it to them to pay the temple tax for me and for yourself." So, wisdom. What if Peter had decided not to act on the wisdom? He'd probably be in trouble with the IRS. That's the way it would be today. Okay, when the people were hungry and there was no food, my disciples thought they needed money. Okay, Matthew 14. 13. When he went ashore and saw a great throng of people, he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When evening came, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote and barren place. The day is now over. Send the throngs away into the villages to buy food for themselves." Jesus said, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Now the other account talks about, they talked about like a year, it'd take a year's wages to feed these people. See, they're talking to Jesus about this. They're bringing up the money aspect of it. And he ordered the crowds to recline on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looked up to heaven. He gave thanks and blessed and broke the loaves and handed the pieces to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, not including women and children. Now the other count, you know, well, if we went into the city and bought food, it'd cost us a year's wages. It's money, 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 money on the mind. It limits people all the time. Oh, I don't have the money. I don't have the money. Don't have the money. Don't have the money. That's why you got preachers on the TV and radio just begging money all the time. Spending time to feed the sheep. Instead of feeding the sheep go away hungry. But I tell you what, they get that tithe offering message in. Money, money, money. We need more money. Got to have more money. Money, 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 money. It's coming out of every sector. Money, money, money. Give us more money. We need more money. What did Jesus operate in? Money? No. Wisdom. Wisdom. The Lord said, the Father said, feed the multitude. Okay, Father, how are we going to do this? He said, bless it. Start handing it out, and I'll take care of it. And that's what happened. Okay. I have been in the process of training you to sow, but not just to sow, but how you sow. You got it, the details. It's all about wisdom. Do you see it? I sound like cereal brain, don't I? They're cute. This is the operation of the kingdom. Observe how I did things. As you move with Father, there's always a release. All you're getting, don't get money. Get understanding, it says. John 2. All right, let's go. Here we go. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited with his disciples to the wedding. When the wine was all gone, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no more wine. The disciples were probably saying, you know, I saw the pinkies, you know, as we were coming into town. Jesus said to her, woman, what is that to you and to me? My time has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were 6 water pots of stone standing there, and the Jewish custom of purification demanded holding 20 to 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them up to the brim. Did he need money? Then he said to them, draw some out now, take it to the manager of the feast. I'm telling you, these guys toting them things probably were about to have a nervous breakdown. Feast not lose my job. So they took him some, and when the manager tasted the water just now turned into wine, not knowing where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, he called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone else serves his best wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then he serves that which is not so good, but you have kept back the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now see, the Lord's been telling us your strategic giving and what I'm leading you to do is calling people, speaking to people. They're saying, that's Father's house. That's Father's house. That's what it was with his disciples. That's how they started coming. They started seeing what was going on. The kingdom of God was in operation. This guy really does it. He don't just talk it. He walks it. All right. I'm leading you into the true riches. Cannot serve 2 masters. No more toiling, just resting. Father, I have already done all the work, and we are seated and resting, and so are you. Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, aim at and seek the rich, I like that, rich eternal treasures that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds and keep them set on what is above, not on the things that are in the earth. Don't be looking at your bank accounts. He's talking about the eternal treasures up there where you're seated. For as far as you, as far as the world is concerned, you've died and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you shall, you also will appear with him in the splendor of his glory. And he goes on to talk about kill, dead and deprived power, the evil lurking in you and your members. Don't get into that operation, the world operation of when that way of doing things, but kingdom ways. Okay, I will make you rich with the true riches. You are an heir of Abraham. Okay, Genesis 22:18. God spoke this to Abraham. And in your seed all shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. His seed was Christ. Shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and by him bless themselves, because you have heard and obeyed my voice. Okay? God made Abraham rich. All right, Galatians 3. Christ purchased our freedom from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, to the end that through Christ Jesus the blessing to Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, so that we through faith might receive the promise of the Spirit. Over here, verse 29, if you belong to Christ or in him who is Abraham's seed, then you are Abraham's offspring and spiritual heirs according to promise. I've made you rich also, is what the Lord's saying. An unlimited supply with no sweat. Lord, he maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Some amplifier says no toiling. You know, even Abraham, when Melchizedek wanted to bless him and give him money, he said, I don't want anybody to think that anybody but God has made me rich. So he refused it. This is a total different way of doing things. I think we need wisdom. I don't think it's money. Because we got stockpiles of money up there. We just got to be asking God. I remember a time the Lord saying to you, it was a word about, you'll spend your time seeking me, getting wisdom about what to do with all of this.